children through kindergarten have a special time in the Word prepared now, and you may head out to the other part of the building for your time in God's Word. I want to just mention church family, so you'll be praying for the Deerfield family. I just found out this morning that George Deerfield passed away, and his funeral service will be Wednesday at 11 at Harrison Pyle, and the funeral visitation will be Tuesday evening. Owita is a member of our church, and as many of you will know this, but she had a stroke a few years ago, so she's not able to get out anymore, and now she's lost her husband who was providing her care, so we need to be praying for her. I talked to one of the daughters this morning and said, can we help in any way, and they would appreciate some ladies coming to maybe sit with Owita down the road, and if you're interested in that type of ministry, talk to me about that, and we'll give you more information. So, I want to read from John chapter 10, and I'm going to start in verse 11 and go through verse 21 if you'll follow in your Bibles. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So reads God's amazing word. What makes the good shepherd so good? That's the question I want you to think about this morning. Twice in this passage before us, Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd." So the question is, what makes the good shepherd so good? If you were to walk into my study, and many of you have over the years, you would see this little olive wood figurine on the shelf. And I purchased this from a man named Baghdadi back in 1980 when I lived in Israel. And that shopkeeper in Jerusalem sold me this little figurine that reminds me of the shepherd, and the shepherd here has the sheep on his shoulders, and I have it for two reasons. When I look at this from time to time, it reminds me, first of all, that God has called me not to be a shopkeeper, not to be a CEO that runs a ministry, not to be a program mover. The pastor is called to be a shepherd of the sheep, and I want to keep that in front of me all the time, a shepherd of the sheep. But the main reason it's there in front of me is I want to always remember that Jesus Christ is a shepherd. He is the good shepherd who has come for his sheep. And when people come to see me with problems and overwhelming things in their lives, I'm so thankful to be able to announce to them that there is one who has done something about their problem, because he calls himself not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. So if you're here this morning and you are in need, and who of us is not in need, there is a good shepherd. Now, the question before us is, what makes him so good? What is it about Jesus Christ that makes him qualified to say, "I'm the good shepherd"? And this passage before us, John 10, verses 11 to 21, we find three reasons why he is the good shepherd. And we want to look at those three evidences of his goodness this morning. The first evidence of his goodness, the first reason he can say this, is because he is in stark contrast with those who are not good shepherds. There's a contrast presented for us in verses 11 to 13, and we'll look at the contrast in a moment. This is our third week in John chapter 10. We are walking through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we've come to this 10th chapter, and this is the third time we've been looking at this text that has to do with Jesus' claim to be the Good Shepherd. Jesus gave this little shepherd illustration in a context of controversy. Back in John 9, he had healed a blind beggar, and he did it on the Sabbath. He restored his eyes, and because he did it on the Sabbath, it infuriated the religious teachers in Israel. So much so that they interrogated the blind man and eventually kicked him out of the synagogue, and then they turned their guns on Jesus. It made him furious to think that Jesus would violate their laws in terms of what was acceptable on the Sabbath. The irony of it all is these men that kicked the man out of the synagogue and were attacking Jesus promoted themselves to be and were considered by everyone in Israel to be the shepherds of Israel. They were the most godly people you could ever meet. They were the ones, if you wanted to know how to go to heaven, you went and talked to these men, these Pharisees, these religious leaders. It was at this point then that Jesus told this little story about a shepherd and about a thief and about some sheep in verses 1 to 5. Verse 6 says what he said went right over their heads. They didn't get it. So he told them in verse 7, I'm the gate. Now the gate was a very common way of understanding, and they got it, as we saw in our previous study. The gate was the way you got into a sheepfold, a sheep pen. You got into it by going through the gate. And the shepherd himself would lay down across the opening to protect wolves from getting in and sheep from getting out. He was the gate himself, literally. And Jesus uses that picture and says, I'm the gate. I'm the way to the security of the fold. Verse 8, he says, all who ever came before me were, literally, it's present tense, were our thieves and robbers. And of course, he had in mind these Jewish leaders that were standing right in front of him. As we saw last time in verses 7 to 10, he contrasted himself with these so-called shepherds of the day, and he likened them to thieves. And in today's text, he gives a different twist and likens these religious leaders, not this time to a thief, but to a hired hand or a hireling. It was a stunning contrast, and they couldn't miss it. In fact, it no doubt infuriated them, as we'll see as the story unfolds. Now, if we're going to understand what makes the good shepherd so good, we need to understand this contrast between the shepherd and the hired hand. So let's think about what's true, first of all, of a shepherd. Well, a shepherd, as we find out in verse 11 from Jesus' words, is always thinking about his sheep. Jesus said, I, verse 11, am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, most of us have not had experience with shepherding. Most of us have not been around sheep. So we need some help to appreciate this amazing story Jesus is telling here. Shepherds were very common in first century Israel. When with the sheep, shepherds generally lived in tents made of water-repellent cloth woven from black goat's hair. Because of sparse rainfall, they had to move around in the summer months to, in other words, it meant they would often be away from their homes for weeks at a time. The shepherd's life was a hard life. A shepherd carried his own food. He would carry his rod or staff. Some shepherds, like David, were skillful with slingshots. But his was a lonely life. He was always on the move. He entertained himself by talking to his sheep. You know what happens to people that find their entertainment by talking to their animals, don't you? Some of you do this regularly. I'm known to do that. When you develop a life where you find your most meaningful conversation with your animal, you know what happens? Some of you have seen that commercial that's out recently about what happens when you start talking to your animals too much. But anyway, that was the shepherd's life. He was talking to his animals. He would make music on his little reed or reed pipe. And that was his life. Well, everyone knew that. They understood what a shepherd's life was all about. And Jesus uses this common knowledge to present this metaphor about himself. And he emphasizes two things with it. First of all, he emphasizes that he's good. He is the good shepherd. Someone has said that it's possible to be morally upright repulsively. You've met people like that. People that have a holier-than-thou attitude that makes you want to run from them, not be around them. That's not the way it is with the Good Shepherd. Jesus is not just a shepherd that's around sheep. He's a good shepherd. Good in the sense, well, the word good can be used in different ways. It points out that he is perfect, he is holy, but his perfection is attractive. The Greeks have two words for good, and this particular word carries the sense, we talk about the good doctor. You know, it's a doctor that you want to be around because you know he has your best interest in mind. Jesus isn't just good at what he does. He's kind, he's sympathetic, he's the ideal, he's the model, he's the standard, but he's also attractive too. He's compelling, he's magnetic. But he's not just good, he is one, he says, who gives his life. And here we come to the key word in the section. Jesus repeats this phrase, this word, four times. The good shepherd gives or lays down, as the NIV translation, his life for the sheep. Never think that Jesus' death was an accident. Jesus made it clear throughout his life, and here he emphasizes it four times, the reason he came was to give his life, which is staggering. In the Old Testament, thousands of sheep died for their shepherd, but when Jesus came, the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. This is staggering. The typical Middle Eastern shepherd didn't die for his sheep, not usually. I mean, he did everything to stay alive. His sheep depended on him being alive. If a wolf attacked, he did everything to protect himself and them. If the shepherd died, it was bad news for the sheep. But Jesus Christ says that he's a shepherd who deliberately came and came to die, and in his death it was going to be for the good of his sheep. What makes the good shepherd so good is that he gives his life. And it's worth noting Jesus uses the present tense verb, not gave, but he gives his life. He gives his life to and for his sheep. He is a giver. It's a Civil War story that illustrates this kind of giving. A man was seen planting a flower in a grave in a soldier's cemetery in Nashville. When asked why, he answered, "I was poor and had a large family of children depending on me for their daily bread, but as the war continued, I was drafted. I was unable to find a substitute, so I made up my mind to go. After I had got everything in readiness and was just leaving to report for duty at the conscript camp, a young man whom I had known came to me and said, 'You have a big family and your wife cannot support them while you're gone. I will go for you.' In the Battle of Chickamauga, this poor fellow was dangerously wounded and taken back to the hospital at Nashville. After a lingering illness, he died and was buried there. Ever since hearing of his death, I've wanted to come to Nashville and see that his remains were properly interred. Having saved enough money, I came yesterday. Today I found this poor fellow's grave." And as the man ended his story, he took a small board and placed it on the grave, and it bore only these words, "He died for me." That's the picture in these words that Jesus uses. He is the good shepherd who came to die in the place of and for his sheep. Romans chapter 5 says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good one, man will someone possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The good shepherd gave his life for us. Now, why would he do that? Because we're worthy? Because he needed us? No, because he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd always thinks about the good of his sheep, no matter what they have done and what they deserve. What about a hired hand? A hired hand is thinking not of his sheep, but of himself. There's a strong contrast. You'll see it in verse 12. King James translation puts it, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd. Or the NIV says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. Who's this hired hand Jesus is talking about? Well, he's the person who works with the sheep, but they do not belong to him. And the only reason he works with the sheep, one word, it's money. He works with sheep because they give him money. They produce money in his life. Back in verse 8, Jesus warned about the thieves. For the sheep rustler is certainly dangerous for the sheep. But now in verse 12, he warns with a hired hand. He's not an outright enemy, but he is just as dangerous. Thieves and hired hands are both dangerous to the flock. Please keep that in mind today in terms of the application, because we face this dual threat of thieves attacking the church from the outside and hirelings causing havoc inside the church. Both are self-seeking and both are hazardous to sheep. Now, what does this hired hand do? Jesus says he operates by two instincts. First, he always does what's natural. Verse 12, we see the hired hand in action. Jesus says the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So, when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away, and then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. See, to the hired hand, the sheep are just a job, and taking care of them is just a duty that he has to make money. What matters to him is him, not the good of the sheep. His wages drive him. He does what's natural. And so when there's danger, he flees and protects his own hide. Secondly, Jesus says he does what's necessary to get by. That's it. Verse 13. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I find the literal Greek translation in that phrase quite intriguing. Speaking of the hireling, Jesus says, it matters not to him concerning the sheep. And why that strikes me is because a few years ago, I was spending some time in 1 Peter 5:7, that amazing passage that we love, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. The literal translation of that phrase is, it matters to him concerning you. That's why you could cast your cares upon Jesus Christ. It matters to him concerning you. It's just the opposite here, the hired hand. It matters not to him concerning the sheep. He doesn't care about the sheep. World of difference between Jesus the Good Shepherd and the hireling. You say, who are these hired hands? Well, in the immediate context, it's the Pharisees. But the truth of the matter is the hired hands had been harming the flock of God long before the Pharisees ever came. When you read your Old Testament, you find God upset a few times. But one of the things that really infuriated God was when the religious leaders of his people were self-seeking. In fact, the language that he uses in condemning these leaders sounds like this, Isaiah 56:11. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn their own way, each seeking his own gain. The shepherds, the religious leaders in Isaiah's day, were self-focused. They lacked understanding. They used the ministry for what they could get out of it. They live for pleasure and wine and strong drink, as Isaiah 56:12 reads. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let's drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow will be like today or even far better. And so you've got spiritual caregivers that are using their position to get what they want for themselves, an extravagant, self-focused, even wicked lifestyle. It's not just in Isaiah. You read it when you come to the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34. In fact, I jotted in my Bible, Ezekiel 34 is the fulfillment of is fulfilled in John 10. This is Ezekiel 34. God said to Ezekiel in verse 2, 34th chapter, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who take care only of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And as you read through the next verses, you find out that they were only taking care of themselves, that they were failing to help the broken, the weak, and injured sheep, that they let the sheep wander off and they didn't go looking for them, verse 6. And the penalty for this sheep abuse was severe. God said in verse 10 of Ezekiel 34, I am against the shepherds and I will require my flock at their hand. And then God made this amazing announcement, this prophecy in Ezekiel 34, verse 11. He said that he himself would one day do what his shepherds were failing to do. He would be a shepherd. Ezekiel 34, 11 and 12 says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. And Jesus comes, the one who says, I've come to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And he fulfills that prediction from Ezekiel 34. He now stands before the people and says, I am he. I am the good shepherd. In Jeremiah 23, God pronounced woe on Israel's shepherds who were guilty of destroying and scattering God's sheep and predicted that one day God would set up other shepherds that would care for the flock of God. Jesus is not a hired hand. Jesus is the good shepherd. And it's worth noting, I should say, that before Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he entrusted the care of his beloved sheep to other shepherds. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter in John 21. Jesus is talking to Peter who'd blown it three times, and three times he said, do you love me? And then he said to Peter what? Take care of my sheep. That was Peter's instruction. That was the responsibility Jesus entrusted to the caretakers of the sheep, the apostles. And then later, Peter would write this counsel 30 years later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, to the elders of the church when he said, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. It is so significant that the English word pastor comes from this particular word translated shepherd. To shepherd is to pastor. To pastor is to shepherd. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul exhorted the Ephesian pastors, the elders, keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I just need to speak real candidly about this because this is not understood by so many self-appointed, self-designated, they call themselves pastors, but they're not pastors all over this country. God expects a pastor to be more than a preacher who talks on Sunday, more than a manager who runs programs during the week. God sums up the job description with this one word. A pastor is a shepherd. His task is to represent the chief shepherd in feeding and leading and caring for and mending and sometimes chastening sheep so that they will be all that the good shepherd wants them to be. He is to sacrifice himself for his beloved flock that belongs to the great shepherd. And I would say to men in particular this morning that are thinking about pastoral ministry, please know that being a pastor is not a job. It is a calling to be a shepherd. There are too many pastors on the payrolls of churches that do not have a shepherd's heart. And some of them can speak eloquently, and some of them can sing marvelously, and some of them can administrate efficiently. But the sheep are not on their hearts. Now, longevity isn't everything, but how can it be that the average tenure of a senior pastor in our country is under 5 years? You don't even know your people in 3 or 4 years. The good shepherd intends for his people to be able to look at their under-shepherd and have at least, though imperfect, some kind of picture of what he's like. And by the way, it's not just for pastors. In a secondary applicational sense, this is true of you if you have a leadership position. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader or a parent, God calls you to shepherd those under your care. They don't exist for you. You exist for them. God wants to work through you to care for them, to present them complete in their Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't be a hired hand. Be a shepherd in your spheres of influence. Philip Keller wrote a great, helpful book, a couple of books. He was a former shepherd himself, became a sort of a lay pastor, and he wrote The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Shepherd Looks at John 10. But he wrote, and I want to quote what he had to say from his experience. He's talking now about a hired hand that he once knew. Here's what he said. The tenant sheepman on the farm next to my ranch was the most indifferent manager I'd ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best they could both summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. And he writes, in my mind's eye, I can still see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly callous and indifferent. He simply didn't care. What if his sheep did want green, fresh green grass, fresh water, shade, safety, or shelter from the storms? What if they did want relief from wounds, bruises, disease, and parasites? He ignored their needs. He couldn't care less. Why should he? They were just sheep, fit only for the slaughterhouse. If we're ever going to appreciate what makes the Good Shepherd so good, we have to see this contrast. Jesus Christ, he's not a hired hand. Jesus Christ is indeed the perfect shepherd, the chief shepherd, who thinks of his sheep. They're always on his heart. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. It's like, okay, I want to really drive this point home. So he repeats it. He repeats the claim in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. Second time he says that. What's the repetition all about? Well, he's going to give now a second evidence of what makes him such a good shepherd. And he lays before us in verses 14 to 18 his credentials. If you look at the first person pronoun in this section, you'll see that it just pops up again and again. Verses 14 to 18, you'll scan through, you'll see Jesus making 10 statements about himself. I know my sheep. I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. I must bring them. I lay down my life. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. I receive this command from my Father. What's Jesus doing? He's moving from the contrast now to the credentials. He's made a staggering claim. I am the good shepherd. I'm not like these caregivers that exist right now in this country, he says. The question, okay, what sets you apart? What makes you different, Jesus? And he gives his credentials. And his credentials basically fall into two categories. In verses 14 to 18, the first has to do with his relationship with the sheep. And then the second is relationship with his Father. He says, first of all, he's got a very, very special and unique relationship with his sheep. As sheep, Jesus Christ, as sheep who belong to Jesus, we enjoy three amazing privileges that he mentions. First of all, he tells us that he knows us. In verse 14, he says, I know my sheep. That's not just a sort of an academic, I know about them. This is intimate language. I know them. And this knowledge goes both ways. He says in verse 14, I know my sheep, and my sheep what? They know me. This intimacy goes both ways. If you don't know the shepherd personally, you're not his sheep. This isn't just familiarity. This is intimate language. Jesus knows his sheep know Jesus. True sheep are on familiar terms with their shepherd. Augustine summed it up centuries ago when he said, "Oh God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching till they find rest in thee." This is the closeness that we've been designed to know him personally, and we were cut off from him in our sins as we entered the world. But through Jesus Christ, we're brought back into this close relationship with God. If you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, he knows you intimately. He knows you, not just about you. He knows the real you. He knows your dreams. He knows your fears. He knows your past. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your heartaches. And the word know is in the present tense. 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, "I know my sheep." He knows you. He's always known you intimately. How intimate is this knowledge? Verse 15, "Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father." Jesus says the relationship that he enjoys with his sheep is patterned after this eternal relationship he's always had with his heavenly Father, God the Father. More about that in a moment. The second privilege we enjoy, he says, is that he laid down his life for us. The end of verse 15. Four times, in fact, he says in this passage, "I lay down my life for the sheep," verse 15. "I lay down my life," verse 17. "I lay it down," verse 18 at the beginning. "And I have authority to lay it down," verse 18 at the end. He's talking, of course, about the cross, isn't he? He always had the cross in mind. His death was no accident. It's the reason that he came into the world, to die for his sheep. "I lay down my life." He saw his life as he lived it as a voluntary, deliberate, substitutionary laying down of his life. He's laying down his life as he's living it in obedience to God's commands. And he's laying down his life at the end as a sacrificial payment for his sheep to rescue them from the penalty of the wrath of God. Why would the shepherd choose to die for his sheep? Because the sheep were in trouble and they could not save themselves. He's thinking about Isaiah saying, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so Jesus comes and says, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that's come to rescue my sheep that are separated by their sins from God." The shepherd laid down his life to rescue wayward sheep like you and me. And on the cross, he took their sin upon himself, our sin, and paid its penalty. He died for the sheep, in their place, for their salvation. And of course, then he took up his life again, conquering death, leaving the tomb alive. And he does it all with his sheep in mind and for them. This is sacred truth, beloved. Jesus died so that his sheep might live. He had his sheep in mind everywhere he went, throughout his ministry, and particularly as he hung on that cross. But it's even more personal than that. Which sheep did Jesus have in mind when he died? Just those first century sheep? Those Jewish believers that were listening to his teaching in John 10? No. Notice verse 16. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen." King James says, "I have other sheep I have that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Who does Jesus mean when he talks about these other sheep? He's talking to his Jewish disciples now in verse 15. Jewish sheep like Peter and John. But in verse 16 he says, "I have other sheep that don't belong to this pen." That is, they're outside of the pen of Judaism. These are Gentile sheep. "I must bring them also." He's talking about us. Think of it. He's talking about us. He's talking about every person on planet Earth who would ever believe on him, Jew and Gentile alike. He had every sheep in mind when he lived and died and rose again. He laid down his life for his sheep, all of them. And he knew who they all were as he was living his life. Which brings us to this third privilege. He makes us a part of his flock. Let's think about that claim. "I have other sheep," he says. When Jesus was speaking in John 10, he had in mind every undeserving sinner his Father had given him as a love gift. Jesus talks about that love gift in John 6 and John 17. We've looked at those passages. The Father in eternity past gave Jesus a gift of people that he would come and rescue from their sins. And here he refers to them as sheep. Some were Jews, but many were not of this sheep pen. This is a staggering thought to first century Jewish ears. Other sheep that don't belong to our pen? Lay down your life for them too? Yes, says Jesus, I must bring the other sheep, and they will come into this one fold, and there will be one shepherd. You know, sometimes we talk about the American church or the Russian church or the Korean church. But the reality is there is only one church. There is one flock and there is one shepherd. Jesus Christ gave his life 2,000 years ago for his sheep. And he has given to us the privileged assignment of going out and bringing the sheep into the fold. And they will come. There's a note of certainty in Jesus' words in verse 16. I have other sheep, he says. I must bring them. They will listen. There will be one flock. The good shepherd will lose not one of the sheep for whom he has died. Do you see that? Do you see how secure the people of the shepherd are? Those for whom he died will come to his flock. He will bring them in and he will keep them safe. Which indicates Jesus did more than just make salvation possible at the cross. When he died on the cross, he literally laid down his life for his sheep. He had them in mind. He died in their place. He removed the barrier that existed between them and God with their sin. He secured their salvation. The Father has accepted his sacrifice and they are now his. Do you know why this church historically has been and must always continue to be a missionary-minded church? It's because we have a missionary-minded shepherd. The whole world was on his heart, is on his heart. Is it on yours? Why do we give to missions? Why must we pray for our missionaries? Why must we be willing to go? Why must we be willing to send our children and our grandchildren? It's because of the goodness of the Good Shepherd. He loves his sheep, all of them, and he is committed to rescuing everyone for whom he died and has chosen to use us to reach them. There's something else that makes him so good. It's not just this relationship he has with his sheep, as amazing as that is. There's something behind that relationship that drives the former, and that is his relationship with his Father. Jesus talks about it in verses 17 and 18. In fact, he talks about this intimate relationship with God the Father throughout the Gospel of John. But in this passage, he reveals two things about that relationship. He says, first of all, that he's loved by the Father. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. We know that Jesus loves his Father. That's true. That's why he came to earth. That's why he was willing to come. He says he came to show his love for his Father. He was obedient to his Father, so he came into the world. We know that Jesus loves his Father, but here we're told that Jesus is loved by the Father. It's his Father that thrills his soul and sustains him through the darkest valleys of his earthly ministry. It's why he will look at the cross coming on the next day and be sweating drops of blood and say, if it would please you, take this cup from me, but not as I will, as you will. It is the fact that his Father loves him that will enable him to go through the dark valley, just like will enable you to go through your dark valley. The fact that you're loved by your Father and you love him. And he tells us not only is he loved by the Father, but he's obedient to the Father. In verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is staggering. This command I receive from my Father. That's odd. Jesus says his Father commanded him. True love doesn't give commands, does it? True love just does whatever it feels like doing. No, Jesus says it operates by obeying. What command is he talking about? Well, in this section, Jesus predicted his death 4 times and his resurrection 2 times. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross and rise again from the dead? Here he lets it be known it was no accident. It was his Father's commandment. I don't know about how it went, this amazing inner Trinitarian conversation, but in eternity past, the Father and the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit, were involved in this, and the Father said to the Son, you are to go into the world, and you are going to become a human being, and you're going to die in the place of the people that I'm giving to you to be your people for eternity future. You're to die for them. Go die for them. And then conquer the grave for them. And he gave to his Son, Jesus later says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Father gave him the command and the authority to accomplish that command. Jesus is thinking about it here. He obeyed his Father's command. Why did he give his life on the cross? He said, it's because he loved us so much. Oh, he loves us so much, but that's a secondary reason. He died on the cross because he loves his Father so much. He's obeying his Father. He loves his Father. Our salvation is really all about the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. These are the credentials of the Good Shepherd. He has a special relationship with his sheep. Unlike that self-seeking hired hand, he gives his life for his sheep. He has a special relationship with his Father that's marked by perfect love and obedience. Well, if that's true, this contrast, and then these credentials of his amazing nature and willingness to obey his Father, then so is this. This is the third evidence, we might say, of what makes him so good, is that there's a choice. He presents us now with a choice. The choice is, what are you going to do with the Good Shepherd and his claims? He said he came to rescue sheep by dying for them. He said that true sheep will listen to his voice and receive the abundant life that he alone can give. So the choice to make is, what are you going to do with Jesus? It's a choice that you are faced with. By the way, Jesus' claims are very divisive. By that I mean his claims divide people. They divide groups into 2 categories, and that's exactly what we see happen in verses 19 to 21. Verse 19 says, at these words, the Jews were again what? Divided. This claim about being the good shepherd is now divided. All right, some say he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others say these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There's the division. Many said he was demon-possessed. Some said Jesus wasn't demon-possessed. They couldn't escape the power of his words. He said, these aren't the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. And his works, can a demon open the eyes of a man born blind? So there's a division that's happening right in front of Jesus as he's giving this little sermon. Just like it's happening in this room. Every time you announce who Jesus is, it divides into 2 categories. The whole world is into there are 2 categories. What did that second group do with his claims in this setting? Did they believe in him? It says they didn't write him off, but did they believe in him? Well, we're not told, are we? Not here. And the reason we're not told is it really doesn't matter what they did. They're dead and gone. And John, the gospel writer, is writing this gospel account of Jesus' life, what, 4 decades or so after it happened. And he says at the end of his gospel, he wrote these stories not to give us little interesting historical anecdotes, but he wrote these stories so that we would know Jesus and that we would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is not about what did these people do here. They're gone. This is about what are you and I going to do with Jesus. We have a choice to make. We've got to respond to Jesus Christ. And we are responding. Some of you this morning or in your hearts just thrilled, you're saying, he is my everything, he's my shepherd. And some of you are saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. My life is about how I'm going to turn that dollar tomorrow. My life is about what I'm going to do when I get to school tomorrow. My life is not about this Jesus. As we're hearing him, we're being divided into two categories, just like they were in this setting. So I just want to make this as simple as I can as we pull this together now. We have just heard the Good Shepherd. We have learned what makes him so good. And now three responses are in order. Number one, accept him. Accept the Good Shepherd. The Bible says we're all born into this world as sheep that have gone astray. We need the Good Shepherd to bring us home. And I'm just asking, have you ever submitted your life to the Good Shepherd so that he could bring you home? So that he could bring you into the family of God, into the security of the fold of God. For some right now, it's happening. You're hearing this saying, I've never done that, but I want that. You just put your trust in the Good Shepherd. Cry out to him in your heart right now and say, be my shepherd. I believe you came to save me. I urge you, accept. That's the first response. It's necessary. Accept the Good Shepherd this morning. Most of us in this room probably have accepted him, and so I go to a second response that's in order, and that is appreciate. Appreciate the Good Shepherd. He's not just a ticket to heaven. If we've accepted him, he's our shepherd. It's such a privilege to belong to him. And it's an amazing privilege to be a part of his fold, his flock. Jesus never intended Christianity to be a me and God thing. When the shepherd brings us home, he makes us a part of his flock, which is frankly why church membership is so important. It's a way to show you really appreciate the shepherd and his flock. When a sheep remains all by itself, it's in great danger. But when a sheep becomes part of the flock of God and places himself under the care of an under-shepherd and follows the chief shepherd along with the other sheep in that flock, the result is security and nourishment and spiritual health for that person and blessing for the world as that flock is making the goodness of the shepherd known. And so I would say, yes, accept the Good Shepherd, but don't stop there. Appreciate him. And I would urge you, some of you, you're not a part of a local church. You've never submitted yourself to the care of a local church. You're going to be seeing in a few moments one of our dear little ones is going to be baptized, and several others that have been through our new members class are going to be added to this church and become members of this church. And if you don't have a church that you're a member of, I would urge you to take seriously what Jesus has just told us here. Know him, the Good Shepherd, and become a part of his flock. It's such a blessing to be so and pleases him very much. And then thirdly, avail yourself to the Good Shepherd. Why? I have in mind here because he is committed to reaching all of his sheep. And he is committed to using sheep to reach sheep. There's a world out there of people that don't know him. And it's our privilege, it's our command to go out and bring them in from the fields of sin, bring them into the fold. They're in Wheelersburg, they're all over Scioto County. They're in Africa, they're in China. It's easy for us to get wrapped up in our little agenda and forget we have been given such an amazing, amazing privilege to participate with the Good Shepherd in reaching out and making known the good news of what he's done so that the sheep might be brought home. Let's go bring them home. Well, this is a special time now. We're going to have a baptismal service, and we'll be adding some right-handed fellowship, adding some individuals to the flock here in a few moments. You're going to be singing while we're getting ready for our baptism and worshiping the Good Shepherd. Let's pray together, and then we'll get ready for the baptism. We worship you, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have allowed us to come in close to you today and learn what's on your heart about your incredible love, Father, for your Son, and about his amazing love for you and how we have benefited because of it. Oh, we worship you, our good shepherd, and we pray for those in this room that have never accepted you, and we pray for our community and world and ask you to use us to make you known. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Our comfort and our security does not lie in the fact that we have found the Good Shepherd. It's that he says, I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. It's that he knows our name. It's not that we know, and therefore now we know his name, but he knows our name. And some of you need to hear that and dwell on that today. In the midst of your life, where you are, in the very ordinary places, in the hard places, the Good Shepherd knows our name. And that's what we're going to sing about. We're going to sing it here, and I just want you to listen, whether you need to just close your eyes and think about, does that permeate all of my life, the fact that the Shepherd knows my name? And it really doesn't matter if we're known by anyone else. We're going to sing this, and if you know it, you can, I know we've sang it a couple times. If you want to jump in on the chorus, and then, but actually just stay, just listen to it. Just listen to it, and then we're going to sing it all together a second time. We don't have the lyrics, so we're going to memorize this. I have a feeling we need to do that, because we need to be singing this and thinking about it through the week.